So today's talk, the title is Christians Aren't Born, They Are Made. I pretty much know everyone here, but I was going to ask if there were any converts. Anyone? Okay. Yeah, converts to Orthodoxy or Christianity. No, we're... So would you all say that we're all born Orthodox? You're not allowed to answer. Why? Why wouldn't you say? Weren't you born Orthodox?
No,
okay. So I'm guilty of using the term that I was born Orthodox. I go around and tell people like, oh, I'm not a convert. I was born Orthodox because I was baptized when I was like, I forget, like 8 months, or not even 8 months. And my dad's Orthodox, my mom's not Orthodox, but we go to an Orthodox church every single Sunday, and I've been receiving communion since, even in my mom's womb, because if my mom took communion and I was in her womb. So basically, that's why like we're so quick to saying we're born Orthodox. But as the title says, we are not born, we are made. And Miriam has a good point. So, who knows what a cradle is? Yeah, a cradle. No? It is. Like it's basically like the rocking bed that we put kids in. But has anyone ever heard of that term being used? Cradle Orthodox. Tasia? Yes, thank you. I know someone in the house would have. Okay, in the church. Okay, cradle and convert are two words that we use to point people out in the church. So if you haven't heard of it before, it's really common in all the churches, all the Christian churches. And so if you're born Orthodox or you were baptized as a baby, as the word says cradle, and as the image says, I was born Orthodox, so you're cradle Orthodox. So all of us here are cradle Orthodox. And we have some people in the church that are converts, and they became Orthodox later in life. So they weren't baptized as children. So what are the, I want you guys to help me out, what are some positive or some good things that comes out of people that are born Orthodox, like cradle Orthodox? What are some positive things that, what are some positive opportunities that we get that converts don't get? Okay. Yeah, our upbringing, so we're being raised in an Orthodox environment. Anything else?
You know, sometimes it might be easier to integrate with your society and the church, so it's integrating with the people in the church, but someone from outside might feel.
Yeah, exactly. So you're already part of the community since the time you're born. We're going to go to the bad stuff after. Thank you. That's one of the most important things. So you get to do all the sacraments from when you're younger. So like I mentioned, communion, you've been taking communion before you're even baptized, you know, technically. And then as the day you're baptized, you get to take communion. And in the Catholic Church, we all know they have their first communion in like grade 2 around. And there's always funny stories when there's that one Orthodox kid in that class in the Catholic schools that says, oh, I've been taking communion since I was born. I think I took communion like 400 times already. And then all the kids look at them like, okay, who are you? But it's true. Like, as Orthodox, we don't realize how blessed we are that at the day we are baptized, we are allowed to partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And this goes on, if we go to church every Sunday, every liturgy, we get to partake of it every time. Like, think about the early Christians that were persecuted. Think about the ones that are now being persecuted that don't even get to go to church on Sunday. And we get to come every Sunday. We get to come in this church, especially. You guys have liturgies like 3 times a week. And you get to come early in the morning before work or school. You get to come late at night sometimes. You have 2 altars now, thank God. Like, you can have 2 liturgies in one day, you know. So think, like, okay, you can't take communion twice in one day, but still, like, you, We're so blessed to have that opportunity, as since the time we are born, since the time we are baptized, we get to partake of communion. What other sacraments do we get to do when we're younger? Like, exactly, yeah. So the Holy Mairun, Holy Unction. So when we're sick, we can call Abuna and he'll come and anoint us. And we get to, he can come over and bless our homes, right? So we have that part of our life. What else? Confession. So some of us were very lucky. Our parents or Sunday school taught us to do confession at an early age, and you develop that relationship with a priest. At a young age, you learn at a young age that, you know, I have to change my life. I have these sins, I have to go confess them. And so you're already developing this Orthodox life at a young age. What are some other sacraments? These ones we might not be able to do, but we might witness people in the church do them. Marriage and priesthood, thank you. So we witness something. I still stand today that last year when the Pope was here and when they ordained Abuna Mauros, that was the most beautiful liturgy I've ever been to. And I know technically no liturgy is more beautiful than the other, because every liturgy we have the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But when I was standing here, and I don't even know how I got a seat in the front because it was like so packed, but I woke up at 5 o'clock in the morning and drove all the way here. And thanks to Tante Maggie, she got me a ticket last minute. But to witness someone become a priest, like last week we had our metropolitan in our church, and he was already ordained in Lebanon, but he didn't have the blessing to do confession. So just this weekend on Sunday, we had a liturgy for him to receive that blessing. And they receive an extra piece of their vestments. I call the sword. In English, it is the sword, but I don't know what it is in Greek. But it's basically like this like triangle thing that priests wear, and it shows that they're allowed to do confession. And there was this whole prayer. And it brought me to tears, because we don't realize how beautiful it is to witness a sacrament that you might not be able to do, but you see someone else in your community, someone that you love, or someone that's going to be part of your community, and you witness that, which is beautiful. And marriage, speaking of marriage, when you're raised in the Orthodox Church, you're raised in the community, like Mina was saying, at a young age, you get to develop relationships with others and then eventually find your future spouse in the church, which other people might not have the opportunity to do that, or if someone's coming as a convert, it's really hard. So these are the few things. Oh yeah, there's one more. Funerals. So when someone passes away, we're so blessed to have the support of the church and the prayers of the church, and we get to go through all the rites of the church, have the funeral here. You know, there's no such thing as doing it outside of the church. Everything that happens in our family life is happening in the church. So these are the things that are positive of being cradle Orthodox. Now what about some negatives? Has anyone ever thought, yes, Sammy? Exactly, that's a big one. So you take it for granted. What else? That's right on. Like, we can be going to church every Sunday, but not thinking of what we're doing. It's just part of a thing that we do at home, you know? Like, my family would go to church on Sunday, you know? Or I just go to church on Sunday, and I don't really think of what's happening at liturgy. Or you go to church on Sunday, but you never really deepen into your faith. You never really think about it. You just go because the whole family goes. Or you go because your friends are there, and you develop this relationship with some people. And then you go just to see them, or it's becoming a habit, really. Like, it's just a habit that you go every single Sunday because you have a routine. You go, you know, you go to bio class Monday at 5:30, and you go to church Sunday 10 a.m. or whatever the time is. So that's one thing. There's one thing. Anyone else have any ideas? Yeah. That's very true. Like, it's not always this is a big responsibility for the parents. That's another talk that I'm not going to do because I'm not a parent. But it's the way the parents raise their children. So even if your parents are Orthodox, or even if your parents are Christian, it doesn't mean that they're going to be giving you that upbringing that we said in the positives, that they'll be teaching you about confession or taking you to communion or even praying with you at home. You know, just because you have some families we see that they come only on Christmas and Easter, or we have some families that just come here and there for the social events, you know. So it's not always, these are some negative outcomes that come from being cradle Orthodox. We don't realize what we're doing. We're just born into it, and we don't really care. So the results of all of this is that, this is funny, like, I know there's no converts here, but I've had this experience many times. The Antiochian church is actually, like, I think the second or third largest church that accepts converts in North America, because we're very, we had a metropolitan, the one that passed away, he opened up to the evangelical, and we had like thousands of them come. And all our, I would say like 90% of our priests are converts. And that's why we're having difficulty in Canada, because we want the ones from Lebanon. We need the ones that speak Arabic, you know. But it's amazing to see that in the church. But we experience this in our church when we see converts coming in. We look at them and we're like, those guys are weird. Like, they're taking the faith way too seriously. They do everything so perfectly. They fast on Wednesdays. Like, who does that? They do the apostle fast. Like, who does that? Like, you know, and we look at them and we're like, oh yeah, well, technically we're supposed to be doing this stuff, but no one really does it, so it's not really important. Like, this is one thing that comes out of us being born and raised in the church. We look at this stuff and we're like, oh yeah, that's just a bunch of stuff, but we don't really need to do them. And the converts come in and be like, oh my God, this is so cool. This is amazing. We didn't have that at our church. This is the true church. This is what's going to get me closer to God. I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do the sign of the cross perfectly. I'm going to wear long skirt, and I'm going to wear a sharp, because that's how I'm supposed to, you know, be in church. And they take everything so seriously. And we look at them, we're like, they're really weird. Like, why are they taking things so seriously? It's not that serious. But really it is, right? So these, I find converts are wake-up call to us, to be like, they're coming in the church and they're telling us, you're so blessed. You're so blessed. You've had 21 years of exposure to the Orthodox Church. I've barely had like 5 months. I was just baptized last week, and I'm so excited for my first Easter. And we're like, oh, Easter, it happens every year, the same thing. And we don't realize how great of a feast it is, you know. That's just one example. And we also have, like Miriam said, We have people that fall away from the church, especially at the teenage and college year. So as soon as they leave for university, you see them disappear from the church, either from they're rebelling from their parents, thinking that, oh, I don't want to follow what my parents are teaching me to do, or they just lost, you know, and they never found the truth here, so they're looking for truth at other places. We have people that come back after they get married because they realize, okay, now I have a family and I want my kid to be raised in the Orthodox Church. Or now I have a family and I want to get rid of all the stuff that I used to do in college and university, and I want to get back to what the real truth is, what the real path is. We have, and this is like the saddest thing I think that can ever happen, is that people converting from the Orthodox Church to another faith. And it happens, but it's probably the saddest thing ever, you know, because if we believe that this is the true church, why would anyone leave? And the things that people go choose other than this church, some of them, okay, it's pretty close, it's not bad. But some stuff they go in, you know, I have someone that I know, he wants to go and become, follow the Buddhism religion, you know, after being Orthodox. How can you go from being Orthodox to be something else? For someone that understands what Orthodoxy is and what the church is, it doesn't make sense. But for other people, sometimes you can't blame them. They never either were exposed enough to it. They didn't have a real upbringing, or they just lost and they're just following their ways, and maybe God will bring them back one day. So we have that. And this, I find, for the people that do go to church, so we may be going to church every single Sunday, but we may never have the hunger or thirst to learn more about the faith. That's also a big problem, and also sad, you know. It's like always missing what's there. It's like you're passing in front of it every week, or you're walking by something and you never see it. And that's sad, you know, after so many years of being in the church. So going back to, because most of us here are in university and college, but I'm guessing since you're here, you probably live here. I think no one's from out of town. But I'm thinking, okay, imagine that you have to go to university in another city. Think of like some random city in Ontario that no one knows about, and you have to go to school there, and you have no friends, no one. Like, no one from the Coptic church is going to be there, okay? Which is probably impossible, because there's probably one in every single church, every single university in North America. But, like, more than one, probably. But just imagine, okay, this is imagining, that you're in a university that there are no Orthodox, there's no one you know from your church, none of your friends, no family. You're there alone, you're there to study, and you're there to study something you want. And there's a church 10 minutes away. You probably heard about the Abuna, but you don't really know him. You don't have a relationship with anyone at the church. You're not teaching Sunday school. On Sunday morning, when Sunday morning comes, don't answer, but think about it. When Sunday morning comes, would you go to church? Would you go to church? And I've asked myself that question. I'm still trying to figure that out. Because it's hard. I was born and raised in Ottawa, and I've never left my parents' home. So I don't know how it feels. But I know that people that are studying abroad, they have that feeling. But thank God they still have some attachment to the church, where people are encouraging them. Just like we have a big group from Mississauga that came this year, right? And we have to encourage them to come to church, because they don't have their family here to tell them. They don't have their friends here to tell them. We need that encouragement. I'm not saying that we should be able to go, but I'm saying think about that scenario, because if the answer is not yes, if you will not go to church on Sunday morning, then we have to work on ourselves. And this reminds me of, I'm pretty sure you've seen pictures on Facebook of the churches in Syria, the ones being destroyed. Like, the church is gone, and people are still praying in the same spot. And so would we still be coming to church if, God forbid, all the deacons had strep throat and like had the most horrible voices ever, and no one was singing beautifully? Because sometimes we leave the church and we're like, sometimes we leave the church and we're like, oh, the chanting was so nice, and Abuna had such a beautiful voice today, and stuff like that. And it's nice, it's true, but is that the reason why? Make sure that that's not the reason why you're going to church. It's okay to say those things. It's okay to say that the icons are beautiful, but what if, God forbid, that the church burns down tomorrow? What happens? Will we still be coming because there's no more beautiful icons? So think of those things, because people are living this in reality, you know. You never know, it depends who you talk to, but you never know when things that are happening in the Middle East are going to happen here. And when that happens, you know, it's something far. This is something that touches all of us. Like, this is why I'm bringing it up. I won't talk about this to anyone, but it touches all of us. We all come from that part of the world, and you have to think about that. If I was there, my family's there, what if it happens here? Am I still going to be a Christian, or am I going to run away? And this is really what the talk is about today. It's about taking your spiritual life seriously, because you don't want to wait for that time where you're going to be persecuted to decide, am I going to be a Christian or not? You should know beforehand, when the time comes, that you know for sure you're going to say, yes, I am a Christian. No. So Where does this all begin? Where do we begin with this? Oh, okay. So who knows the story of Nicodemus? Who remembers? Anyone? Okay, once upon a time, there was a guy called Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, and he wanted to go talk to Jesus, but he was so scared he went at night, okay? Didn't go during the day. They were having this conversation, and during this conversation, Christ tells him, unless one is born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. So what does he mean by being born again? Anyone want to guess? Baptism, yes, but that's where I'm getting at. But what does the born again mean? What does the word again mean? Okay, but then Nicodemus says, how can I be born again? How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? Yeah, that too, like basically that's what baptism's about. It's about being born again, but okay, yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's why, yeah, exactly. We die with Christ and we're resurrected with him. That's why we are dunked under the water and raised up again. In Greek, sorry, born again, it's the word again, the Greek translation is born from above. And then Christ later on, he says, going to the baptism, he says, unless one is born with water and the Spirit, he shall not enter the kingdom of God. So the water, baptism, and the Holy Spirit is the Holy Mairun, the chrismation. And this is all done in one moment when we are baptized. But does this happen once in our life? So we're baptized. What happens after? Can we be born again? Can we be baptized again? Okay, just to be clear. So we can't actually be baptized again, but how are some ways that we can be baptized? Confession and repentance, yes. That's the main one that everyone goes to. So I want to renew myself. I want to renew my baptism. I'm going to go and repent and confess. There's another one that helps us renew. Yeah, we said confession. Repentance and confession, it goes hand in hand. It's okay. Communion, yeah. It's okay. He would have said it, I know. So we have communion. So if you think about it, if we know what we're doing on Sunday, every single Sunday or every single time we take communion, I say Sunday because that's the time we have divine liturgy, but it could be any time of the week. When we receive communion, we're renewing our baptism. So it can't be a one-time thing when we're baptized as a baby and that's it. Because some families or some parents, they act like it's like that. So they baptize their kid and that's it. They never bring them to church. They never do confession. Some people are in their 40s, 50s, 60s, never done confession before. People, they don't take communion. It seems like we all know how to renew our baptism, so we should take advantage of doing that every single Sunday and acknowledge that and ask God, help me to renew my baptism. And by renewing your baptism, it's like a sort of conversion. So we know how we're talking about converts in the beginning. So us as Cradle Orthodox, we have to be converted again and again and again. Every time we take communion, we have to convert. Every time we do confession, we convert. And to convert, it means to change. Sometimes this conversion can hit us like it hit St. Paul, so it can be something like drastic, or like St. Mary of Egypt, where she couldn't walk in the church. sometimes I wish that would happen to me, so I could be like, okay, I have to change, you know. But we go on in our daily life thinking we're doing things right. Sometimes it's a bit more subtle. Like I thought of St. Peter when Christ came and he said, come follow me. He didn't do anything drastic. He just said, come follow me. And this is what Christ is telling us. We might not have a conversion that's going to hit us in the face, that's going to knock us off our horse, but we have Christ inviting us to say, come follow me. And he's saying this, he's telling us every day, and especially every time we come to receive communion. He said, come receive me and come follow me. And so this helps us to remember that every time I receive communion, every time I do confession, I'm there to follow Christ, I am there to convert, I am there to change, I'm there to renew my baptism. Okay, it's not going to work because now it's on Google Drive, but the scribble was supposed to go away. Now I feel bad. But stop. Okay. Yes. Oh, is it? No. Okay. Well, okay, just imagine it's going to disappear when I... Well, it's supposed to be there at the beginning, so yeah. Yeah, it's supposed to be there. Okay. So think of an icon that's left in your basement and that's piling up dust and that everyone forgot about. Okay, so imagine your basement or some storage room that you have in your house, and there's an icon of Christ there left, and there's dust piling up, and it's just like everyone forgot about it, because who really goes into that room anyways? And no one goes to the basement to go see it. Now go get that icon, wipe it. You're supposed to wipe it. Okay, now it's wiped. And let it shine and place it in the center of your home. Take that icon and go think of the place where you guys sit the most in your home, or where you are the most. Sometimes in your room, sometimes it's where the TV is probably, or somewhere else. Put that icon of Christ there and let it shine and wipe it, okay? I don't know about you, but Cynthia knows that we do a major cleaning of our house every week. So we have to clean our rooms and the kitchen every day, but we have to do the whole house every week, and it's on a Saturday. And my friends know that every Saturday morning, if you want to do something, I can't because I'm cleaning the house. Like, that is my excuse, and it's a real excuse. You cannot get out of it. It used to be on Friday, and then we started going to youth group, and then my mom thought we were, like, running away from cleaning, so she changed it to Saturday. So we can't get out of it. So every Saturday, my job is to do the dusting of the house, which is all right. It's, like, it's kind of better than Cynthia's job. So, yeah, she does the washroom. And my brother does the vacuum. But, yeah, wiping the surface of all over the house. So everything like that is on the shelf, you have to take it off, wipe it, wipe underneath, and put it back on. So it takes hours, you know. You can't do it quickly. Imagine we did that with our hearts. Imagine we did that with the image of Christ, the image of God that is within us. If you think about it, we kind of are doing that on a weekly basis by coming to liturgy every Sunday. But do we really think about it? If we think about it, if we believe in it, then yes, we will be doing the same thing, major cleaning every week. And then every time we do confession, that's another major one, you know? So wipe the icon of Christ and let it shine in your hearts, and wipe the image of God. Because really, when we are baptized, we're cleaning that image. And then every time we receive communion and every time we do confession, we're cleaning that image. And every time we sin, we dirty it. So it just, we need to constantly be wiping that icon and cleaning it. Okay, so as I said, baptism is just the beginning. Baptism is the beginning of our race. So it's the starting line to the glorious race that God has called us to run with perseverance. In the finish line, some priests or some people say it's not even the end of our life. The finish line. It's probably judgment day. But it comes to a time, like, there is no time where you're going to be at the finish line during your life. So always, that's why they emphasize on perseverance, because we have to continue and we have to fight until the end. And we have to take, what's the verse? Take the kingdom of God by force, right? Is that what one of the verses say? But so baptism, yes, is the beginning of our journey, but it is, there's no end. Not, we have other Christian denominations where they say, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ, hallelujah, and I'm saved, and that's it. That's it. That's it. They have one line. They say a prayer. Like, I was reading about it yesterday, and there was a button on the screen, and it said, click here if Christ is your Savior. And it, click here, and it's like, oh, you are now saved. And I was like, what is this? I was like looking for material for the talk, and I'm looking at this, and I was like, and it says this prayer, and you will be saved. And I was like, okay, this is weird, but if you, how can one single moment in your life save you? We don't automatically become perfect. Like when we, like we said at the baptism, we clean the image of God within us. But do we, like, if we were, we're not perfect, so we're going to dirty it again, you know? So we have to continually do that till the end of our life, until God saves us, till judgment day, basically. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, for many reasons, but I'm going to emphasize on a different part today. Therefore, from Hebrews 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility for sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. So let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I love that picture I placed, because there are some churches that are filled with icons, and you walk in and it just, you feel like you're in heaven. And the same thing with the iconostasis here. It's beautiful. The whole wall is covered with icons, and you just walk in and you're like, I am not here alone. I'm here with the saints, I'm here with angels, and they all went through this before me, and I can do this. It's really encouraging. And this is really what the verse is telling us. We have another verse in Revelations. Does anyone want to read it? I actually never read the book of Revelations. Don't kill me, because I know you guys read it every Pascha. But I'm just waiting till I read the other stuff. But when I saw this, it was like, oh, I heard about being like lukewarm Christian, but I never knew that it was written like this in the Bible. So now that I read it, I'm like, okay, I better avoid that. So I found it really interesting where it says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. And it sounds so much like me sometimes, or I'm sure like other people can relate, where we think, oh yeah, I go to church every Sunday, I do confession, I do this, I do that, I do this, I do that. And I'm like, I don't need to do any more. Like, I'm done. I'm rich. I have nothing else. I need nothing else. But it's not true. There's always more to gain. There's always more to learn. There's always progress to be made, because, again, we're never going... If you come to a point where you're like, yes, I'm perfect, I'm done, then you're obviously not perfect, and you're not done. So you're never going to get to that point, which is kind of a beautiful thing, because you're longing for Christ your whole life, and you're waiting to be in his arms your whole life. You're never to a point where it's like, I've had enough, or I don't need you, God, anymore, because I'm at your level. There's never that anymore. Like, it doesn't exist. which is the most beautiful thing, if you think about it. Like, who really wants to be more powerful than God if you really love him? It's like you always want to be underneath him. You always want to be like a kid, you know, running after him. You don't want to be the same level as him and be adult talk, you know. Like, you want to be talking to him as a father and you as a child. So there's always a lifelong journey to be made. So what is our purpose here on earth? Like, what is this all for? Why are we going to go through all of this? And why do we go through all of life? I ask these questions to myself a lot, so I like talking about this stuff. Because it all, honestly, it all goes to God. So once my brother, another story time, my brother, he's not here, I don't think you've ever met him, maybe like a few of you. He came into my room and he's like, oh, school's so stressful, and I want to, like, he wants to write his DAT or whatever that is for the dentistry. And he wants to become a dentist, and he's sitting in my room, and we don't talk a lot, like only like when we like really need to talk, so it's like really weird. And he's telling me like his plans, what he wants to do. He wants to become a dentist, and then he's gonna like build buildings. And I was like, whoa, you're not even past your first year of school. You're thinking of like how you're gonna own half of Ottawa. And I was like, okay. So I asked him, I was like, Ramzi, what's your goal in life? He's like, to succeed. And I was like, Ramzi, I'm gonna ask you again. What's your goal in life? And he's like, not again, one of those Misha is going to teach me something. And he's like, okay, my goal in life is to go to heaven. I get it. And I was like, yeah, can you say that again with more enthusiasm? And forget about everything you just said. What is your goal in life? He's like, you're right. My goal. He's like, he stopped joking. He's like, you're right. My goal in life is to get to heaven. I was like, okay. So from there, forget about all your plans of owning half of Ottawa. If your goal in life is to get to heaven, God will bring you success. Just focus on that. Focus on going to church. Focus on praying. And then all this will come after. And we have a verse like that in Matthew, right? So seek the kingdom of God and everything will come after. And we have to remember when we, you know, we go through Sunday and we go through being Orthodox our whole life. We have to remember, what is the purpose of life? Is it to go to church as, oh, I'm going to go to church every single Sunday this year. I'm not going to miss one service during Lent. And that's not the goal. The goal in life is to be with God. And our purpose on earth is to know, to love, and to serve God. And those three things are going to bring us to become partakers of his divine nature. Theosis. It's a big word, but that's really what it means. You know the quote, God became man so that man may become God. This is the goal in life. The goal is to be one with God. Like, just like the Trinity, three person are one. We say that in the name of the Father, the Son, Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. You know, I think I said this before, but I didn't notice until Father Maxime told me that only the Antiochian and the Coptic Church say one God after they say the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. If you go to any other church, they don't say one God. And it's really because of the persecution that's happening, and they accuse us of having more than one God. But the point, the Trinity is our example, how three persons can be living, can be united as one, the same way as we as men can be united with God in one. Okay. So, who remembers Father Anthony's talk when he asked us, who here is a saint? No one answered. Actually, one person. Apparently, the only person in this church that's a saint is Mina Risk. Because he's the only one who raised his hand up. But he was the only one who was right. Okay? Father Anthony asked a few weeks ago. He was here. And he asked, who here is a saint? And no one was raising their hand. Because I'm humble, right? I'm not going to raise my hand. I'm not a saint. But really, what Father Anthony was teaching us is that we are all saints. If we are Christian, we are a saint. You can see that in the book of Acts. They always talk about saints and saints and saints, and they're just talking about regular Christians. The Christians, the people that were following Christ. So I found this definition. It's probably not it's not from a dictionary or anything, but it's from one of the Coptic websites. So a saint is someone who takes his spiritual life seriously in dedication and commitment, living a life of repentance, examining his motives and feelings in the light of the Word of God and the church teachings. So basically, a saint is someone that takes their spiritual life seriously, and it's not someone that's perfect. It's someone that falls and gets back up. And sometimes our mistake, being inside, I guess, the Orthodox Church, being raised in the Orthodox Church and kind of sometimes being blind, we think that we're doing well, but really we're just fallen on the ground and we never got back up. And this is the time where you need to tell yourself, okay, I need to get up, I need to change, and next time I fall, I'll just get back up. No more sitting around being lazy, or no more sitting around and being ignorant of what's happening around me and just going through this as a routine or as a habit. I'm ready to, you have to tell yourself, I'm ready to take this seriously and I'm ready to get back up every time I fall. And you have people around you. You have the saints, you have the angels, you have your guardian angel that everyone forgets about, but he helps me when I'm scared of the dark. And you have your friends, you have the priest. We're a huge community here, especially in this church specifically. So you have people to help you every time you fall to get back up. So how do we change? How do we overcome the sin of indifference, the sin of ignorance? We have to make Christ the center of our lives. It's very easy. You could say it. You could say, yes, Christ is the center of my life. But it's very easy to have Christ on the side, kind of like my brother. He was looking at success. I want success. And God is kind of on the side. But no, we have to bring God in the center, God right in front of us, and then everything on the side. And it's like a magnet. Like, as soon as you see, like, here in the image, Christ is in the middle, and all that will be taken care of. All that will come back. Christ will take care of it. So if we have Christ, Christ can't be one of the ones on the outside. Then it will be imbalanced. It won't work. He has to be in the center. What else can you do? So, okay, you decide that Christ is going to be the center of your faith. What does that mean? What do? Any ideas? No? Okay. So you have to start studying your faith. Sometimes it's not enough to just attend talks. Sometimes you need to actually get your own books, read about stuff. If you have questions, look into it. Don't just be like, oh, whatever, doesn't matter. If something's happening in the church, you think that, oh, I don't really understand this. Abuna's doing something during liturgy I don't really understand. Ask him. Because all of this understanding is going to help you to be focused on Christ. It's going to help you take your spiritual life more seriously. Read the Bible. That's another thing. You want to learn about Christ? You want to know who's controlling your life? Who's in control of your life? You have to know about him. So read about him in the scriptures. And ask yourself at home, or in front of God, ask him, God, can you help me figure out why am I going to church? Ask yourself, why am I going to church? Am I going to church because it's a habit? Am I going to church because my friends are there? Am I going to church because I like the smell of incense and my jacket smells like it after church? Because I love that. Am I going to church because I have nothing else to do on Sunday mornings and I've been doing that for my whole life? You should think about these things because it's important for yourself, for your salvation, and for those around you. If someone sees you that you're taking something seriously, that you're taking the church seriously, you'll encourage others to do the same. So make your faith yours. Don't if your parents raised you in the church, don't let them have everything. Don't let them be the only Orthodox Christians in your family. Take it for yourself. Say, okay, my parents gave me this. It's a gift. I'm going to take it for myself now, and I'm going to use it. What can I do with this gift that my parents gave me? Because we were all baptized as babies. So I'm just going to share a little personal story. I don't think anyone probably heard it, but I was, like I said, I was baptized as a child, and my dad is Orthodox, and my mom's Eastern Catholic. She's Melkite. But in Lebanon, it doesn't really matter. You just go to any church, they consider it the same. So when my mom married my dad, she started going to the Orthodox Church, and now she's been in the Orthodox Church ever since. So technically, my parents are both Orthodox, let's just say, and they baptized me as a child. But we were talking earlier about the positives and the negatives. Now, people ask me, when did you start taking your faith seriously? When did you start becoming that church nerd? Or Sammy knows how I used to be a rebel in high school, in elementary school. When did you change? When people hear of things that I've done in elementary school or in the past, they say, you really? You're so quiet, you're so nice. You know, like, first of all, you don't know me. Second of all, I've changed. I've really changed. And they're like, okay, so when did you change? And I was like, I can tell you, I have the exact moment, not moment, but I just remember many series of things that made me realize that I have to take this seriously. I'm standing in church and I have no idea what's going on, and I'm 12 years old. I've never been to confession. I've never learned anything about the faith. I used to go to Sunday school, but our Sunday school is very minimal, like basics. Like, I learned why we put our hands like this and how we do the sign of the cross, and I learned how to say the creed and the Our Father, but what do all of those mean? Nothing. So I had this one Sunday school teacher. Her name was Ramya Ibrahim, but we weren't related, though I would tell people that we were sisters all the time. I used to watch her in church, okay? Like, without being creepy or anything, but you know how kids watch older people. And I used to imitate her. Anything she would do, so she would do the sign of the cross, I would do the sign of the cross. She would stand, I would stand. She would sit, I would sit. And she was never my Sunday school teacher because she kept moving up, and I would be so upset because my cousins were in that class. And I would be so jealous, and I would be like, please, please, please stay, like, in that grade, so when I move up, I'll be with you. So finally, in grade 6 and 7, it's a joint class. So she was teaching grade 7 with the grade 7, and I was in grade 6. And she was my teacher, and that, I remember, I was 12, and that year, for some reason, like, I don't know what it was, but I saw her, and I was like, God, like, I want to be like her. I want to be like her. And because for me, she was the perfect example of what a Christian is supposed to be. So I saw her and I imitated her as a kid. And then she got married and became a Tassoni and left. Like, every good person in the church always has to leave. And then this was like a year, not even, like, I was just in her class. And I was so excited that I was in her class. And then I saw a ring, like, next week, and then she left a year later. So now she's in some Texas town, little town in Texas. But so when she left, I was like, okay, I could do two things. I can either give up and look for someone else to be my role model, or I can become the next Ramya. She's gone now. Her presence is gone in the church. I can become like her. So I can be her, like, be like her in the church. And that's what I did. So I'm like, how am I going to do that? Let me tell you, I was 12 years old. I've never opened the Bible before in my life, ever. So I was 12 years old. I opened the Bible, and I started reading and reading and reading. And I think I went through half of the Old Testament in, like, two sittings. And I just fell in love with the scriptures. I fell in love with God. I fell in love with the church, and I started buying books and buying books and buying books. And my parents started getting scared. They're like, what is going on? This girl is going crazy. She's buying a bunch of Orthodox books, and each one is getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and she's spending hours in her room alone, and we don't know what she's doing. So I started hiding my stuff. I started hiding my icons and my books and even my Bible. My dad would walk in, and I would have my science textbook, like grade 8 science textbook, and the Bible inside of it, and like reading the Bible, and like the textbook would be outside. And yeah, so I was never a good student, by the way. So if you had that idea of me, I was never. So I used to wait until my parents would fall asleep to pray, so I wouldn't get in trouble. And that's how I developed this spiritual zeal, like this energy that. It's really a grace. It's not from me. It's God is giving me this energy to serve the church and to get to know Him more. And I find it's when I was 12, I had more energy than I do now. So take advantage now when we're still young. You know, people that are older us say we're young and we think we're old, but take advantage now that we have time before we start a family, that we have. The spiritual life intact. We know what we're doing in the church. We know where we are. And give yourself to the Lord. He's your bridegroom. I'll just read these quickly. And not only as we had adopted, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So this verse really tells us that the apostles gave themselves to God and then gave themselves to the church. You can't serve the church, you can't do things in the church without being with God first, giving yourself to Him. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So, as we said, you want Christ to be the center of your life, now follow Him. Okay. And last, but not least, let Him change you. So it's very nice to do all these things, but if you're not going to change, it means nothing. It really means nothing. You have to change. You have to be converted. You have to do that 180 switch with your whole life. You might not be doing anything wrong. You might be going to church every single Sunday. You might be a good person. But if Christ doesn't change, like if you're not changed when you meet Christ, then you're doing, there's something wrong. Christ is going to flip your life upside down, whether you like it or not. And He told us that. So it's a journey with Him, and I'm actually really happy that we had the meeting here in the church and not in St. John, because I know I'm going to be facing my back towards you guys, but when you walk in the church and you see the icon of Christ, just stare at it. Look at it for a second before looking on the screens or anywhere else. And look at the icon and be like, God, on Sunday morning, Christ, I'm here for you. Even if you don't feel it on the inside, it's not about the feelings. It's about your mind and your heart and your decisions. So come in church on Sunday morning. I've started doing this and it's really helpful. Instead of being distracted. Come on Sunday morning, look at the icon of Christ and be like, God, I'm here for you. And every time you get distracted, go back to that icon and look at Him in the face and look at Him in the eyes and tell Him, I'm here for you. You love me. I'm trying to love you. I'm trying to love you like you love me. I'm trying to be your son or your daughter. Help me. And He's there for you. Like he literally, the moment we are born, He started a relationship with us. Father Maxime said that yesterday, and I'm stealing it. So the moment we're born, He starts a relationship with us. And every time we pray, we're saying yes to that relationship. And every time we receive communion, we're saying yes to that relationship. And every time we turn and we change, we're saying yes to that relationship. So be willing to change for Him. Be willing to make sacrifices. Be willing to leave things behind. Like we say, the old has gone and the new has come. So the epistles are full of this stuff. I could have like a whole presentation about change and how Christ is going to change you and how the old has gone and the new has. St. Paul and St. Peter, they write about it tons. Go and read in the epistles and say, okay, what do I need to do to change? And it's going to be written there. So one cute story before I let you guys go. So there's a story of an old monk. He was hearing, going back to the first slide, converts and cradles. He was hearing a cradle and then a convert talking, and they're like, oh, I was converted when I was 20, and this is my story. And he's like, well, I was born in the faith. Like, I don't, like, I'm lucky, whatever. I got to be baptized as a child. And the monk was walking by, and he's like, I was a convert. And they both look at him, knowing that he was baptized as a kid. And he's like, oh, yeah, when were you converted? And he's like, this morning. So I really love that story, because now every morning when we wake up, even if we don't have the time to do morning prayers, at least think of God. Do the sign of the cross and be like, okay, I'm going to change. Okay, I'm going to follow you. Because you could do that every single day. We're never going to be to the point where we don't need to change anymore. We're always going to need the potter to mold us. We're always going to need to be put in the fire and have the hammer hit us or whatever, to be molded as perfectly as we can be, as Christ wants us to be. So let him handle you. Let him take you in his arms and fix you and change you. And it's going to hurt and it's going to be hard, but it's okay, because this is what God wants, and he loves you. So you have to trust him that he's going to change you for the better. And honestly, for those who have experienced a bit of change in their life, they know that it's one of the most amazing experiences, and you're going to continually want to do that. Some changes are going to be big, but he's going to help you through it. So that's it. I have 12 reasons to remain in the Orthodox Church, but I won't go through them because I know it's getting late, but I'm going to post the article where I got it from on the group. So thank you. Any questions, comments?